So, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and join me in the wisdom section of the Old Testament. What's the wisdom section of the Old Testament? Proverbs is in there, but it's not just Proverbs. It's Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. They're all considered the wisdom section, and that's where this verse comes from, or that statement comes from, and that's the message title, if you will. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that's verse 1. We'll get to that in just a few moments, if you'll start turning there, if you will. I've been in the ministry now for 24 years. Figured I've preached somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 messages and gone through a lot of books of the Bible, verse by verse, but one I had never tackled before was this one, the book of Ecclesiastes. So I started this year, going verse by verse through Ecclesiastes, and it's a wonderful book. It's a little bit difficult to preach through because, well, it seems to get a little bit repetitive. The one phrase in particular that he keeps using is under the sun. He's talking about everything in this world. When you just give your heart and your life to the things of this world, well, it just goes vanity and vexation of spirit over and over and over again. But here in chapter 3, we're going to tackle the first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning, this afternoon. See, I'm on jet lag. I'm grandparent lag. I'm an hour behind. Anyway, let's read the passage first and then we'll dig right in. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, the Bible says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die. Time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace, a time to take a nap in the afternoon." Oh, that's my verse. Just seeing if you were paying attention. All right, where were we? Verse 9. "What profit hath he that worketh in a time, that wherein he laboreth?" Verse 10. "I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past." Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, please meet with us today. Give this preacher the energy, the strength that he needs, and the wisdom to say what needs to be said. And pray that the ears of those that are here this morning would be open to whatever it is that you have for them from this passage of Scripture. I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I know you're all too young for this, amen, but I'm not. The first 8 verses of this passage, all that a time too, and a time too, and a time too. Would you believe that that was a principal part of a rock song that was number one in 1965? It was. That whole text, all 8 of those verses. Now, I know we live in a day and age of quote-unquote Christian rock, where words, some Bible verses might be forced into a song somewhere. But for a song in 1965... I was 10 years old then, just in case you were wondering. In 1965, it had rose to number one on the chart. You were 3. He doesn't remember it. I do. I remember it well. It was a song by the Birds, not the ones that are out in the trees. They didn't even spell it right. It was spelled B-Y-R-D-S, the Birds. That was the name of the music group. And the whole song, that wasn't exactly word for word, but they really only changed about 3 or 4 words in the whole song. And that comprised the refrain that kept going over and over again. And in my mind, it's really, really unimaginable that a rock song, because rock music is always sensual. Rock music, even back in the 60s, it had subtle sexual innuendos to it. And everything that they're... Now, today is pretty much in your face. Today it's pretty much right there. You can't miss it. They don't seem to bother try to hide it any longer. So in my mind, it's pretty interesting that any group would even choose to quote the scriptures, 8 verses of scripture, in a psalm. But then it hit me, that proves something about the Word of God. It proves the relevance of the Word of God. That no matter how times change, man is still the same. Technology has changed the way we do things, how we do them. It's changed those things. The circumstances and the situations have changed tremendously, but there's one thing that is the same. Man, we still live in a sin-cursed world. We still sin. We're still tempted to sin. We're still drawn to sin. That remains the same. And we live in a very turbulent world, one that constantly flips back and forth. And that's the first thing I'd like to share with you this morning. There's 3 basic things that he points out in these 15 verses. First thing is the instability. Oops, can't even spell this morning. It's that grandparent lag. Instability of life under the sun. The instability of life over the sun, under the sun. Life lived on planet Earth. You know, Solomon lamented in the past that there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing lasting. That's what chapters 1 and 2 are pretty much about. There is nothing lasting under the sun. But now he goes one step further with his analogy. Very simply, this world of ours is cursed. And the first 2 chapters, he deals with the impermanence of everything. How everything comes and everything goes again. Nothing lasts forever. Now he's dealing with the personal aspect of things, how things are so unstable. I mean, consider what we read here. Verse 2, a time to be born, time to die, a time to plant, a time to... and on it goes. These 2 opposites that we continually experience. This world, impermanence and instability. We might ask, why is it here? Why is the world the way it is? Why are our emotions the way they are? Why do things seem to change and flip-flop in a moment in time? I mean, probably in your young lives too, you've had at least one experience or more, where you went from having a joyous time, you know, you're laughing with your brothers and sisters, maybe just having a good time playing a game or doing something, and then the phone rings. Somebody died. Somebody was in a serious car accident. And all of, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, you go from being jovial to being sorrowful. A time to laugh and a time to mourn. That's our life. And things like that happen constantly. And I'll point out some more of that as we go here. But that's our life under the sun. And when we look at it, God has designed it so, if we would think about it, we would realize that that ought to drive us to the only place we can find stability. In God. You can only find stability in the one that changes not. He told Israel there in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. And that's also, by the way, affirmed in the New Testament also, as in Hebrews 13:8, we read Jesus Christ, the same, help me, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's only one place we find stability, and that is in God. The world is designed by God. The sin that has come into the world that brought forth all this instability, God allowed it to be here to, if you will, slap us upside the head occasionally and help us to realize that there is really nothing worth living for in this life because everything changes so rapidly. You know, I'd like you to particularly pay attention to how Solomon highlights the instability of life under the sun as he emphasizes these great swings in these first 8 verses, how it just swings from one end to another. I'm reminded of September 11th, 2001. My family, we were down vacationing in Frederick, Maryland. We were down with Brother Perks' church down there, and the day before we had spent the day in the city of Washington, D.C., seeing the heights. And we were having a good time. That morning we were going to ride the metro into the city and do some more sightseeing. And we're getting all ready to go. We're excited about the day. Your emotions are up. You have great expectations for the day. And then Pastor Perks called over and said, you better turn the TV on. And, of course, we turned the TV on, and we were with Brother Allison at the time, and the planes had hit the trade centers. And you're like, wow, that's incredible. Well, you know what? There's going to be some extra restrictions in the city. You know, they'll probably not have some things closed, but we'll still ride in. And then it happened. Then that third plane hit the Pentagon. And it's like, now what do we do? You had these high expectations, and now you have nothing. And I well remember that drive home from Frederick, Maryland. It was the quietest. The traffic was It was almost non-existent. It was like the whole world went into a state of depression. Just the quietness of it. But, you know, just 8 hours earlier, first thing in the morning, we were all jumping and excited as to what we were going to do that day. That's the kind of swings that Solomon's talking about. You know, man, we want stability. We like stability. Don't you like it every day when you come home and mom and dad are there and things are kind of normal? Don't you hate it when the schedule just goes all over the place? When a funeral comes into the picture. Or somebody's in the hospital and you need to change your routine. Don't you hate it when it snows and you have a day off? No, you don't. Be honest about that, amen. You enjoy that part of things. But we yearn for stability. Man likes it. But because of man's sin, God, our world is cursed with great instability. And I do believe that Solomon, at the direction of the Holy Spirit, Solomon directs our attention to multiple areas of our life in which these great swings appear, where we come face to face with them time and time again. For the sake of time, I'm going to take these first eight verses and divide them into three groups, if you will. Three groups of instability that we are faced with. First of all, if you're taking notes, I'm not going to write it all up here, but letter A would be the physical instability that we face. In the first three verses, for example, verse 1 again says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Many years ago, well, over 20 years ago now, we lived in Albertus in an old horse carriage factory. Actually, it was remodeled into three units. And the upstairs was an old situation. This was way before your time, but it used to be that there were no indoor bathrooms. Shocking, isn't it? You had a little building outside that was called the outhouse, you know? And that's where you went to go to the bathroom. Well, this house was built then. They had remodeled it then and framed out the rooms and everything. And what happened in a lot of older homes in Allentown and in other cities, they came along later with indoor plumbing. You guys don't know what you have, amen? You had indoor plumbing. And what they wound up doing is usually the back bedroom of the house, there they plunked the bathroom in. So what you had to do to get to the bathroom is walk through the back bedroom. It was called a Pullman bedroom. Like you were in a train car, a Pullman, and you had to walk through the car to get to the bathroom. So eventually I decided that, you know, we got to move this thing. This is just an aggravation. So I made up a plan. I was a draftsman by trade, so I moved. I made a plan to move the bathroom to another spot, and there was this one wall. And on that wall I wrote, there is a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to tear down. And the next day the sledgehammer came out, and boom, the lath and plaster wall came down. That's life. There's a time when somebody built that, they thought it was going to last forever. They thought it would always be there. But there was a time to tear it down and a time to build it anew. It came down. But physically speaking, there is nothing permanent in this world. Not even in our lives. Notice Solomon begins here by pointing to the brevity of life, a time to be born and a time to die. And of course, none of us knows that time. So we ought to be prepared to meet the Lord our God. Amen. And it has it's no respecter of persons. It can happen at a young age. It can happen at an older age. We had two young men over the last 6 months in their 20s that over the history of our church up there, over the last 15 years or so, they sat in our services. One man named Israel, of all things, committed suicide out in the Harrisburg area. He was, I think, 23, if I'm not mistaken. Another one that sat in our services just 2 weeks ago went down an embankment and flipped his vehicle over upside down onto Route 81, and he didn't have a seatbelt fastened. Two young men in their 20s, in 6 months' time, that had everything to live for, but they faced that time to die. None of us can pick the time. But we're all born, yes, but we all face a time, too. There is a date set that no man knows. So now is the time to prepare for that day. But notice also, he goes on there in verse 2, he says, a time to be born and a time to die. You know, if you take an honest look, if I take an honest look at my life, maybe not so much in yours yet, but I find seasons of my life, Brother Anger's going through some of this now, if you will, but go through seasons of my life where it's all about life. My wife and I went through a time we had five kids born in our house. Every 2 years, there was another one plunked into the mix. It was full of life. and then the house got empty. But then we went through another time of life, right now, where grandkids are born, one a year, all sometimes two and three. But we're up to 11 now. I think we're up to 11 if I last count. There's one that's about to be born. But there's a time of life. But you also go through those times of life where, I think Ron Hamilton put it in a song, death is all around you. You ever go through one of those times where it seems like one, two, three relatives die in succession, like dominoes falling over? Grandparents pass away, and maybe some friends pass away. You go through times where it seems like death happens in threes, and then you go back to life, and then death happens again. Brother Anger is going through that time now where the house is emptying out, pretty well empty now, and he needs help to eat cookies. Did you see that on Facebook? He put out a plea. Somebody please help me eat all these cookies that my wife is making. I trust. Okay, I got volunteers here in this room. I tried to volunteer, and I got no response. No response. You believe that? No response at all. Well, anyway. By the way, do you ever notice, I think I want to get ahead of myself here. But you know, verse 4, we talk about how this thing is, how these verses are applicable today. You realize that verse 4 actually has the script for every TV drama and every movie. I mean, look at verse 4 again. It says there, a time to weep. All right? How do the shows usually begin? I know I watch NCIS, right? A murder. A time to cry over somebody having passed away. Then it says, verse 4, a time to laugh. Now, usually the show gets a little jovial somewhere. They're doing their investigation, and there's bantering back and forth between the investigators, and they're having a good time. Then you have the next part. It says, a time to mourn. Then something critical happens again. Some crisis comes on the scene, and the tension builds, and then there's a time to laugh as the murderer is caught and brought to justice, all in 1 hour. But you see, it's the script for every movie. Every movie follows that basic pattern. Every one-hour television show follows that basic pattern. That's why I'm saying this is relevant to today. This is not only relevant to Solomon's time. Yes, Solomon didn't have computers. He didn't have all the technology. But man's the same. Life under the sun is the same. Notice what he also talks about here. Let's see, in verse number 2. It talks there about a time to plant, the time to pluck up that which planted. He's talking about the profession of a farmer. What does a farmer do year after year? He plants. He plucks up. You know what he does the next year? He plants. He plucks up. You know what he does a year after that? He plants and he plucks up. And then you got it by now. Amen. But see, that's life. That's life under the sun. Then in verse 3, Solomon writes, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. You know, the most vivid illustration I thought of with those grouping of four things there, I thought about when our country was attacked in Pearl Harbor in 1941. I was not alive then. Amen. Just in case you were wondering. Wasn't born yet. But that ushered in a time for our country to kill and to destroy. And, of course, the atomic bombs were dropped on Hiroshima. I can't even say it. Forget it. Nagasaki. There it is. I couldn't get it out. And kill and destroy we did. But what happened after that? A time to heal and a time to build up. We helped Japan put themselves back together. Now they're one of our greatest allies in the world. See how this is all relevant. That's physically speaking. Indeed, our lives under the sun are marked by great instability. Buildings are built. The builders think they're going to last forever. The people that built the trade centers thought these will never come down. Well, they came down. Amen. In many cases, people named buildings after themselves. There's one spot in our town, Pottsville. I'm told by the old timers in the city, it used to be called the Capitol Theater. Today, it's the Capitol parking lot. The building that used to be there was torn down. That somebody thought would last forever. And now it's a parking deck. And maybe it's about to be torn down. I don't know. Anyway, it's a vicious cycle that continues generation after generation. And it's all because God's trying to get our attention. He's saying, I'm the only place to find stability. You're looking in all the wrong places for the stability you're looking for. Well, not only is there physical instability, secondly, B letter B, there's emotional instability under the sun. In verses 4 and 5, he writes, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Now, obviously, other than that beginning parallel there in verse 5, these are all obviously dealing with the quickly changing emotional the emotions of life that we all are faced with. Who of us doesn't go from rejoicing at times to weeping immediately, in a matter of moments, in a matter of seconds? And it's all there because it's a consequence of sin. Indeed, our lives can quickly swing from weeping to laughter, from mourning to dancing. At the drop of a hat, mood swings. Oh, ladies in particular. No, all of us. I don't want to get any enemies here this morning. But mood swings, we all face them from time to time. But you know what? It's part of God's mercy on us. Say, how can you say that, Pastor? What do we deserve from God? Nothing. We deserve to be tormented in hell. It's only by His grace and His mercy that He has created things in this world that we can enjoy. It's only by His goodness. New Testament, book of Romans, don't remember the verse right now. You don't know that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance? Get the idea? It's the good things that God gives us. It's only the goodness of God that allows us to enjoy these things. I'm thankful for the 30th Psalm, verse 5. The Bible says there, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yes, we'll go through difficult times, but there is joy to be held thereafter. But what about this matter? The one confusing passage here, I mean, it's easy to figure out. Weeping to laughing, mourning to dancing, embracing and refraining from. But that fifth verse, a time to cast away stones and to gather stones together, what's that talking about? I don't think it's talking about just building something or tearing something down. We've already dealt with that in the first couple verses. So what is this all about? When are we as human beings prompted to or prone to cast stones at somebody else? You know what I mean by casting stones at somebody else? Not literally a stone, but an insult. Talking about them behind their back to try to lift ourselves up. There's an old saying that went, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. We shouldn't be, you know, usually we cast stones at other people when we're angry with them, when we're being judgmental about something they're doing, when we want to lift ourselves up and tear them down. I'm reminded of when Jesus knelt there on the ground, when they brought that adulterous woman to him, and they wanted him to stone her. You probably remember the scene. And instead of doing that, he said there in John 8, verse 7, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the stone first at her. None of us is able to do that. Remember what they all did? They all left. Not one of them picked up a stone to stone her. Now, let me get this straight. There is indeed a time to judge, and there is a time to cast stones. In fact, you think about in the Old Testament, somebody that committed adultery. Both of them were to be stoned. They were to judge righteous judgment, and they were to have at least two or three witnesses. They were to judge righteous judgment. But the point here is we're not to jump to conclusions. We are prone to do that. We're prone to see somebody somewhere and do that, see them at a place maybe they shouldn't have been, but they were there for a reason we didn't realize. And then we come up with their motives and we start whispering down the alley. We start telling other people that we saw such and such do this. And then, of course, to make it spice it up a little bit, we elaborate on the story a little bit. We stretch it a bit. All in an attempt to build, to tear down, to cast stones at them. We're not to be jumping to judgment, as we're prone to do. So that would be the casting stones, casting insults, casting angry flares at somebody else. That's what that's, I believe that's talking about. But what about gathering stones together? Well, why do you gather stones together? To build something. To build a wall. To build a building. And what are we supposed to do according to the book of Romans? We're supposed to edify one another. We're supposed to build one another up. Yes, there is a time to judge. And maybe that judgment will lead to, as we'll get to a little bit, separating from that other person for a time. But there is also a time when we're to gather stones together. I'm talking about Romans 14:19. It says there, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify or build up one another. And lastly, let me quickly touch on, this isn't lastly in the message, this is lastly in this point, amen, just to be clear. It talks about a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There is a time to embrace. There are appropriate times and ways to embrace another person. For instance, within the bonds of marriage is definitely a fitting time to embrace. But there's also at times in Christian love, maybe in a funeral, visiting a funeral or something, and you want to encourage another believer, encourage another person. Within a family, there's time to comfort and console. There's time to embrace, but there's also those times to refrain from embracing. And really the difference, as I thought about it, boils down to this, is the embrace intended for selflessness, for the good of the other person, or are we embracing for selfish reasons, to make ourselves feel good, to maybe experience something that's forbidden to us? There are times to embrace and time to refrain from embracing. Time when it's just simply better to not put yourself in that place of temptation. You are at such a time right now. Amen. All right, third one, verses 6 and 7. We've looked at physical instability in this life. We've talked about emotional. And then thirdly, in verses 6, 7, and 8, social instability that exists in our world. A time to get, verse 6, a time to get and a time to love, to lose, A time to get and a time to lose. I'll get it right. It's that grandparent time lag there. Verse 6 again, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Now, socially, how we live our lives in this world, socially, materially speaking, especially in the United States of America, we definitely go through seasons of getting, of acquiring things, and those seasons are usually followed by times of losing. Say, how do you work that, Pastor? Well, Christmas time, you go out with your plastic cards and you get things. Amen. Then comes January and you lose a lot in your bank account as you pay for the things that you got. A time to get and a time to lose. You can look at it that way. Amen. Then he talks about a time to keep and a time to cast away. You know, when it comes to trash night in America, that's an example. People are casting away, and there's other people driving by looking to get, amen? Some are one man's trash, another man's treasure, amen? You put it out in the curb. I got a guy living across the street from me. That's what he pretty much does for a living. He's got two or three pickup trucks. They're empty. He goes out on trash night. They come back. They're full. He gets all the metal he can on the sidewalks. And he takes that metal and he goes to the junkyard, turns it into cash, and he goes out and does it again in another neighborhood, you know. Or he comes home with all kinds of stuff. His front porch is always loaded with furniture and stuff that he got somewhere, and he turns a profit on it. A time to keep, time to cast away. I'm going through one of those castaway times right now. When we bought our house up in Pottsville, we called it the House of the Seven Gables. We had seven people. We had five bedrooms. We're down to three. We're down to three. It's time to downsize. It's time to get rid of some stuff. A time to keep and a time to cast away. Then he talks about verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. I mean, if looked at together under the idea of a social umbrella, there are times when it's time to end a relationship. It's just better for the two if they separate. Time to burn a bridge behind you because one's dragging the other down or whatever. And there's a time to rend a relationship before it makes matters even worse for both of you. But then there's also those times when you need to rebuild a damaged relationship, rebuild a bridge instead of burning it. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, knowing everybody's heart, he had the advantage of knowing which one to do at what time. In case you haven't figured it out yet, we don't. We don't have that advantage. We don't know the other person's heart. But we need that. That's why you and I need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be in touch with the Lord our God. We don't possess that kind of wisdom. We need that. We need Him to give us that kind of wisdom. And then in verse 8 it says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You know, there are times when we just simply need to put 1 Peter 4:8 into practice. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Indeed, socially, in our homes, in your school, in your neighborhoods, in our church, wherever we go, in our nation, we face these ebb and flows of things. They change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, with the next news report, your idea, your thoughts on something completely changes. We are faced with a great instability in our lives. Such is life under the sun. That's what Solomon's commenting about here. It's a roller coaster. We go through highs and lows. We go through sudden turns and twists and changes in direction. It just highlights the instability of life under the sun. You know, a lot of things that are important to us one day, the most important things in our life, 24 hours later, they're not so important anymore. It's amazing how things can change. And all of it is there to show us there's only one place to find stability, and that's in God. So we looked at the instability of life under the sun. Secondly, then, let's look at the insecurity, U-R-I-T-Y, that's a U, believe it or not, of labor under the sun. First one was of life. This one's of labor under the sun. You know, in our human minds, our labor, our ability, my ability, for example, to provide for my family, your parents' ability to keep a roof over your head and keep you fed and fat. No, keep you fed, amen? Keep you smiling. Well, for some people it's fat. But anyway, that provides a sense of security. But it's a very fleeting sense of security. In essence, there is no such thing as security in this life on planet Earth. You know, in a moment, a fire could take place that totally changes your environment. You felt so secure in your home, and it's gone. In an instant, with nuclear weapons today, your whole atmosphere can change. You know, imagine if a nuclear attack did take place on, say, Washington, D.C. at that moment. At that moment in time, it didn't matter if you were a congressman or a senator, or you were living in one of the slums and you were on welfare. You're all equal at that point. You're all scrounging for survival. You're all just looking to get to the next day, if you will. There is no security when... it's probably depressing some of you, amen? Discouraging some of you. But I'm just sharing the truth of the Scriptures with you. There is no security. You know, all the things that you and I can derive some sense of security from, like our health, for example, it can be gone in an instant. I mean, we went through that with Alan Noecker up with us, you know. One day he was fine, the next day his liver was failing, and he was in need of a liver transplant. Your health, as much as we take it for granted, can be greatly affected in just a few moments. Your wealth, I know you guys don't have a whole lot of money, but your parents have some. They're able to provide a house for you. But that wealth can be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A car accident can change your life in a moment, a health crisis. In my own case, for example, when I was in my 30s, long, long time ago, 30 years ago, I had a particular skill. I was an architectural draftsman. And I specialized in something called Leroy lettering. And I was proficient at it. I rose through the ranks, and I was really, not bragging here, but I was rather good at what I was doing. Today, nobody even knows what it is anymore. Nobody realizes what it was. What I found security in back then, there is absolutely no security in today. None. There's no call for that trade whatsoever. Praise the Lord, He put me in the ministry, amen? But the point is, things can change so quickly in your lifetime. So in verse 9, He puts forth a question, two questions under this heading here. First of all, there's the question of profit in verse 9. He says there, "What profit is he that worketh wherein he laboreth?" Now, we all know when we work, we earn an income, and we get a profit from it. But Solomon's talking about this from an eternal perspective. And really, even from an earthly perspective, so many people live paycheck to paycheck. What goes in, more goes out in a lot of people's lives. But it comes in, it goes out. All we are is channels. We take it in, and we out one end, and we put it out the other. It just flows right. What profit is there in it? Where is the profit? He's talking here about the volatile instability of life under the sun. And the idea here is that if the things I do today, like my ability to draft, if you will, if it changes tomorrow, what good was all that time and energy and application? What did I get out of it? I got some satisfaction. I mean, we all get a little bit of satisfaction out of our labor. You know, if you say you ace a pace, I like the way that rhymes. You ace a pace today, amen? What happens tomorrow? Yeah. You fail. You're supposed to say you got to do it again, amen? I mean, that success is quickly forgotten. What profit? Now, you did profit from it, amen? But the point here is you got to do it again. And then after you do it again, what? You got to do it again. And then you get, oh, I finally graduated from high school. Guess what? Now you got to go out in the working world and prove yourself again. And the projects that you do one day, that you successfully complete one day, when they're done, you can sit back and relax and find satisfaction for about 15 minutes. And then the boss comes and here's another project for you to do that you've got to put all your energy and all your life into. That's life. That's life under the sun. And if we just look at that part of things, you go, what profit? What good was all that? All I got was some temporary satisfaction. See, all these things God's saying, well, it reminded me of something that a fellow by the name of C.T. Studd wrote a poem many years ago. And it was in the 1800s, and the refrain of the poem went like this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. All these other things, they'll be replaced. You can hone your skills in one particular area. I think of so many people. That was the other thing here. Verse 10, the other question is a question about perspiration. There's one about profit, and there's one about perspiration. I think of all the men that honed their skills, just for an example, in making buggy whips. It was a craft at one time because there were no cars. So how did people get around? They got horse and buggies. So buggy whips was a big... I mean, you could have had a guy that was the greatest craftsman at making buggy whips. But it changed. I mean, he worked hard at his craft. He refined it. And then automobiles came on the scene. No call for buggy whips anymore. All his labor, all his perspiration under the sun, it was gone. It was no longer needed. Notice in verse 10, he says, I have seen the travail. That's the word used in connection with a mother giving in childbirth. But I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. When did that travail start? Genesis chapter 3. Right? By the sweat of thy brow. What ushered that travail in? Sin. Now God is trying to get man's attention to show him how instable and how insecure his life is on planet Earth, that he needs to turn to the only one that can provide him with security, that one being the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, Jesus tried to set us straight. Let me give you a couple verses there quickly and move on. It says there, Jesus said this in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And then in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Or lay not up for yourself. I'll get it. Lay not up for yourself. This is a very important word. Every word of God is important. Amen. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. See, this whole book is about getting your priorities right. Everybody's focused on the things in this world, the things under the sun. And Solomon's saying those things are filled with instability and insecurity. They're here today, gone tomorrow. There's only one thing that'll last. That's your relationship with God. That's where your focus ought to be. Well, one more point. As he ends this passage on a high note, these are both low notes. I mean, to be reminded about the instability of life is like depressing. To be reminded about the insecurity of labor is like, so what good is it all? Well, he turns thirdly to the immutability. The immutability of the Lord. The one that gave us life under the sun. The one thing that changes not. He pointed out the instability and the insecurity of life under the sun. They're all designed by God to cause you, to cause mankind to think, instead of focusing on an uncertain present, instead to focus on a certain eternity, a future in heaven. A future that comes from the unchanging, immutable God who created and sustained it. Three thoughts very quickly and we'll be done. Verse 11, well, maybe not very quickly, but three thoughts anyway. Verse 11, God's glorious plan. Notice God's glorious plan in verse 11. Verse 11 says, He, God, hath made everything beautiful. Here's a key phrase. In His time. Also, He has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, that sounds like a lot of double talk. But notice how Solomon speaks of His time. God's time. You know, our lives under the sun, we have no control over time. Yeah, we had control over the weekend. We turned it ahead 1 hour. We didn't do it because we wanted to. We did it because everybody else did it. No, because if we wanted to keep on the right time, we had to. Amen? But we have no control. Man under the sun has no control over the ebb and flow of time and what happens during that time. We can't stop it. But God says here, God hath made everything beautiful in His time. It's often been said, God is never too early, and neither is He ever too late. We sometimes think He is, but He's never. He's always perfectly on time. It generally doesn't look that way from our side of the equation, but seeing as God is perfect, and He's holy, and He's righteous, and makes no mistake, His timing has to be always right. Always has to be perfect. You know, there's an old saying that says, hindsight is always 20/20. When we're going through the situation, it seems like everything's a mess, out of control. But after we're past that and we're looking back, sometimes it's years later, but we can see that God was indeed in control of things. We just couldn't see it. We just couldn't see it. We are left often asking the question, why? Why, God? Why could You allow this to happen? But notice Solomon says here in this verse, in verse 11, that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, that can sound like a confusing statement, but I like to picture it this way. Years ago, when I went to the movie theaters, things were on these big reels. Maybe you've seen pictures of them. You know, when I was in school, they'd have newsreels that they'd show us every week. Come in a big round box, you know, in a big reel. And that would be roll and roll, length and length of negatives of film, if you will. If you stretch it out from one side to the other, if you will, that let's say that represents your life. God sees it all. But we often get stuck in one frame of the moment. We get like blinders on, and all we can see is what's happening to me now and what's going on now and the bad thing that happens now. But we can rest assured that God sees the beginning and the end. We often get lost in the moment. We need to trust God and realize He's got it all under control. He's got it all stretched out. He knows the beginning from the end. In fact, it says here, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. In His time, it'll all come together. We may not understand what He's doing in the moment, but what we can do is trust Him, realizing that He mercifully has set the world in their heart. That phrase there, I believe that God has given to every man through the instability and the insecurity. Through them, He's working in everybody's heart. Everybody's heart. There isn't anybody that is exempt from experiencing these first two things. He's working in everybody's life. Just as Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Him. It is the goodness of God that gives us these things through which He is drawing us to Himself. So we've looked, first of all, at God's glorious plan. Then in verse 12 and 13, we see God's gracious present. And when I use the word present there, I'm not talking about time. I'm talking about gift, like a Christmas present, if you will. Notice in verse 12 and 13, He says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. Get this next phrase. It is the present. It is the gift of God. Now what Solomon's saying there in verse 12 is that there is no good for cursed humanity apart from the modest and fleeting pleasures of this life under the sun. When he says that, Solomon is speaking strictly about the physical and material aspect. He's not talking about what we can spiritually experience when we have a relationship with God. But notice in verse 13, he mentions eating and drinking. We probably all experienced this. You've gone to some fancy restaurant and enjoyed a nice meal. You know, something you really like lobster or shrimp or something like that. You know, you pig out on that meal and you feel that sense of satisfaction. How long does it last? Two minutes for some teenage boys, it's about 2 minutes. Then it's dessert time, right? then you want to do it all over again, right? That's a picture of the satisfaction that's available to man under the sun. You get it, and just almost as soon as you get it, it's gone, and you need to do it all over again. or you want to do it all over again, whichever one. You're never satisfied. You know, food we eat is consumable. And we get that little bit of sense of satisfaction, but it quickly fades away. Our labor is the same way. You get some certain satisfaction of acing a pace, right? But then you got to do it again. There's the next pace that follows it, and the one that's after that. And then there's life after that, and on it goes. Well, one last thing in verses 14 and 15, there's God's guaranteed purpose. God's guaranteed purpose. I love these words of assurance. In verse 14, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. In verse 15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Nothing is guaranteed in this life other than, as the old saying goes, death and taxes. And the two things you can't avoid, amen? Everything under the sun is in a state of constant flux. It's changing. It's varying from moment to moment. But did you catch what Solomon says there in verse 14? I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. You know, as far as the instability and insecurity that we experience under the sun, there's nothing you can do to change it. You can build the most secure house ever built, and a thief will still find a way to break in. You know, every time they come up with new internet security, guess what somebody's doing in the background somewhere? They're looking for a way to get around it. They're looking for a way to get into it and break through. It's a fact of life that God has set it, what God has set in place, the consequences of sin, is going to stay that way until the Lord comes back. They're going to be beset with instability and insecurity. But here's what's really important. Yeah, what is eternally important. And I'm talking about what God's stated purpose there is for it. Let's see, it's at the end of verse 14. He says why he does it, that men should fear before him. Why is fear so important? What does Proverbs say it's the beginning of? Knowledge and wisdom. He's trying to get our attention. It's about instilling the fear of God in men's heart, because that's where a relationship with him begins. You know, most people go, the instability and security, they become overwhelmed with despondency and discouragement. And some even commit suicide. When all the time they could have turned to the one outlet that God has provided, himself. Yeah, I know these things. Instability, it's a real pain in the present. It's a real aggravation at time. But the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. In the end, it's all for man's eternal benefit. Yea, for your eternal benefit, to bring you to a place of repentance and faith and eternal salvation and the peace that passes all understanding. It is the gift of God, if you'll receive it. And then Solomon concludes in verse 15 by basically stating that, in essence, the past and the future, they're no different from the present. Oh, the circumstances, the names and faces have changed, the way we do things. I mean, when I was in school, my wife often talks about the first calculator she bought. Cost her $150. All it did was add and subtract. She's old. Oh, I'm older. Wait a minute. But that's how things have changed. The way we do things has changed, but we haven't. We're the same sinful beings. We're condemned already. But notice, last thing I want to point your attention to is that final statement. Verse 15, and God requireth that which is past. And essentially there, Solomon is saying what he says at the end of the book. Turn with me to chapter 12, and I'll close with this verse. This is the summation of everything that he's been saying for 12 chapters. He's been building this case about the instability of life and the insecurity of everything under the sun. And then he says in the last verse, he says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And of course, verse 13, before that, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We're all going to face a judgment day. Are you ready for that day? Are you taking the challenge of the prophet Amos seriously? Prepare to meet thy God. Because none of us knows when that day will be. None of us knows when that moment will be. In the meantime, we're going to get frustrated with the instability of life. We're going to keep on that roller coaster. We can't avoid it. God has set it in place as a consequence of our sin. So we can't blame it on God. We can only blame it on ourselves. Amen. The instability of life, the insecurity of labor, all of that is for one purpose. for you to fear God and realize that He's the only place that you'll ever find true security, true stability. You can count on Him. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no place else worthy of putting your trust and your faith in other than Him. And with that, let's close in prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, thank You for the fun we've had and the attention of these people, these young people this morning. And I pray that it's been a blessing and a challenge to them. Oh, yes, it can be depressing to think about the instability of life, the ups and downs, the way our emotions can fluctuate at the drop of a hat, at the change of a situation. And then there's the insecurity of labor, all that we do. It can be here today, gone tomorrow. And if that's all we're living for, it can turn to suicidal thoughts. Why bother? Why bother? Well, because there is an immutable God that changes not, that is offering you His mercy and His grace. He's offering to love you, to take care of you, to meet your every need if you'll but trust Him. Have you trusted Him this morning? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? There is, to everything, a season. And right now is the season to turn to God. Trust Him with your life. Allow Him to direct your steps. Thank You, dear Lord, for the time we've had together this morning. Bless them through the rest of the day now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.